Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hello and welcome, everyone. This is The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Suzette, Dr. Don, and Rick, and we're about ready to start our learning process here. Hello, Linda. Looks like Linda and is it?
Morning, Linda and Don.
And Don, good. We have the chat room up. I just want to advise you that the links for our websites are there. By the way, today is December 17, 2016. This is or would be the birthday of my brother had he lived through his accident about 5 years ago. I miss him, and I don't know whether my sister-in-law, Bonna, listens to this program. I doubt it, but I just want to say, Bonna, you're still my sister-in-law, and I love you very much. Our chat room is up and open if you have any comments or questions. We already have a guest appearing on our board there. If you have any comments or questions, please go ahead and write them in there, and I'll pass them along to the crew. We are also getting very near the holiday that we term Christmas, and we all know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. But it's the day that we celebrate, and the music is wonderful. And I just want to remind our listeners who are local to us here in the Inland Empire that this tomorrow at 9:30 in the morning, we are having our Christmas program at the First Presbyterian Church in Redlands. And tomorrow, the music is going to be beautiful. And Zach is actually playing a fantastic organ piece written by Sir David Wilcox. It's a Christmas carol. He'll be doing that at the end of the as the postlude. So we encourage you to come and join us there. And I'm the one in the tenor section that has a glaring that you have to use sunglasses to look at if the lights are just right. Anyway, let's have a prayer and we will get started with our study. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being with us today in spirit and in truth. Thank you for helping us to eliminate the chaff from our lives and go for the truth. Help us to be able to see through all of the deception and the noise that is out there in the world that wants us to pay attention to it, rather than the peace that comes from knowing the truth through you. And I thank you for doing this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
And good morning, Rick. I hope everyone has had sufficient sweet rolls.
Oh, they were delicious.
And we will...
Sweet and sour.
Sweet and sour, right. Anyway, we'll see you.
All of you know by now that our focus is the testimony of the Son of God. Our focus, it is the foundation of our understanding. It is the information, the instructions that we seek to follow and to obey. Smooth words are not necessarily and usually are not truthful words. Yesterday, in his final address, the president was using smooth words. By that I mean he was complimenting himself. He was upholding what he had done. He was warning against what could happen in the future, the near future. And at best, what he was saying was half true. But you know what they say about half truth. What is the other half? A lie. And if a lie is present in any talk, then it is a lie. Yesterday, mentioned a friend that Suzette and I both have, who had just recently seen the had seen the offer, the challenge, if you will, that we had made, offering $1,000 to the first person who could prove that Paul's writing, teaching, was 100% the same, identical to that of the Son of God, using the account of his own eyewitnesses. And what she said when she talked to Suzette was, but Paul says so many nice things. Nice things.
Isn't that what Satan said? I
said to Suzette this morning, the people here this morning, when the Antichrist shows up, do you think he's going to be saying bad things about everybody? You know, get rid of the widows and orphans. They're not worth anything anyway. Don't acknowledge the poor. Don't be friends with anyone. Don't love. Don't care. Just work yourselves. Take care of yourselves and your family. Is that what you think someone who's seeking popularity is going to say?
Not at all.
And acceptance? Nobody will listen to him. No one will pay any attention to him.
Yeah.
No, they use smooth words. Talking about love and selflessness and compassion and forgiveness and acceptance. And all of these wonderful words. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Is it 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? 13, the love chapter.
I'm going to read you a text that I just remembered in Daniel to confirm what you have just said, Rick. It's found in Daniel 11:32 and goes on for about four verses. Listen to this. And by smooth words, he will turn to godlessness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength and take action. And those who have insight among the people will understand, give understanding to the many. Yet they will fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by plunder for many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will join them in hypocrisy. In other words, many will say that they are with those people, but they are liars. And they are in there to find out what they can use against those people to convict them according to the world. And some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time, because it is still to come at the appointed time.
The way that communism got its foothold was by communist practitioners, of which there were just a handful, very few, infiltrating into the areas where they wished to take over and control. And they became trusted friends of the people who lived in those areas. They were working on their, these infiltrators were saying, you know, your masters are being unreasonable. How come you have to work so hard for so little and your living conditions are terrible? And then they were. And so they said, look, why don't we do something about it? And the result was the Bolshevik Revolution. And did these people have a better and higher standard of living after the Bolshevik Revolution? Smooth words and wonderful sayings, empty promises, are only words. And the words only work on those who want to believe them. So what if the promises are empty? It's a wonderful promise. Take a look at Hammurabi's code. Hammurabi was a ruler in ancient times, back in the times of Sumeria. And it reads a lot like the law. You know, have compassion on widows and orphans. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't kill. Be kind. Do good works. I mean, this is a pagan ruler who has set out a code for his kingdom. And it is a lot like the law in the Bible. Wonderful sounding words that are not the truth are only wonderful sounding words and nothing more. I've had people say, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. And when we get to heaven, God will straighten it all out. And if you're right, I'll accept what you have said. If I'm right, I expect the same response from you. You see, my understanding of things, unless you have been perfected in the truth, by the truth, you're not going to be in heaven. So how can it all be straightened out in heaven if you're required to get it straightened out here? wouldn't it be easier for God to just take everybody to heaven and straighten everything out? I mean, in most people's minds, that would be the godly thing to do. If it were that simple, we would not be here promoting and reinforcing the huge importance of discerning between the words of God and the lying words of the God, small g, of this world, the prince of darkness. For this war that we are in, a spiritual war, that concerns the souls of mankind, is not fought with arms, but it is over the truth and lies. And victory comes in the individual, not over the world, but in the heart and mind of each person who will be the victor in your heart, in your mind. Will it be the evil one, the god of this world, the serpent, who uses such wonderful words, nice sounding, caring, loving, unselfish words that he has cleverly placed in the compilation which we call the Bible. And using these wonderful, smooth words, and the fact that they're in the Bible, is all that matters to most believers. Smooth, well, they don't call them smooth words, they call them nice words or wonderful words, words of caring and love. And the fact that they're in the Bible, that's all that matters to them. They don't care whether they're true, because as far as they're concerned, if they weren't true, they wouldn't be in the Bible. End of discussion. Victory has been accomplished in their heart and their mind. There are three phases of the judgment. And when I used to do this with my grease board, I would draw a target. And I know that Dr. Don remembers the target because he drew it on in his notes. This target has a bullseye, so to speak, the center part, the heart of the target. And then a smaller ring around that, and then a large ring around that.
I think you actually started with the big one. This is the world.
The sphere of the world is the outer ring. So this includes the whole world, ultimately. Then there's a small ring inside of that ring, and that is the kingdom of God. And then the heart is the priests of God, capital G, the 144,000. the people in each one of these groups is not selected at random in any of the groups. There is no random selection and there is no random inclusion. The first phase of the judgment is best described in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. It is in the right place sequentially because it is, the information is given first and leads into the information given about the kingdom of the heavens. So if you want to turn to Matthew 24, in Matthew chapter 24 is a prophecy. It is as much a prophecy as that which is given in Revelation. It is not as thorough and complete. Well, it's not as thorough as Revelation, but it is as complete. And it gives information that you do not find in Revelation. The Son of God was leaving the temple in Jerusalem for the last time. He would no longer teach in his portico. He would no more lead in its alcoves. And as they walked out, his disciples were marveling at the wonder of this magnificent edifice. Stones, which were several tons in weight, gold, silver, cedar, fragrant spices, the incense. It was a wonderful, glorious, magnificent temple. And I'm sure they felt a connection. Certainly, as Jews, they felt a connection to that temple. It was their heart. But when compared to the other temples in the world, this one had no equal. King Herod had seen to that. And as they were walking out of the temple for the last time, the disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, that's a very short way of saying, look at the magnificence of your Father's house. Verse 2 of Matthew 24. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? You notice that's not the way we would say that. What we would say is, do you see all these phenomenal things? I say to you, not one stone. Now, a stone kind of sounds like a thing you'd skip across the top of a lake. Mm-hmm. We are talking about massive blocks of granite and marble. Massive stones. that would be difficult for modern cranes to lift. I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. The strength of the armaments of the army which could bring those stones down to the ground, not leave one on another, must have been amazing, astonishing. For armament to be able to do that. So I'm sure the disciples thought, well, that must be the end of the world. When this temple comes down, that must be the end. Because the building appeared to them to be able to withstand anything and would stand until the end. There were temples in Greece and in Asia Minor that had stood for centuries, for millennia. Certainly this temple would last as long as those. So as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came up to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? Temple is destroyed. And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? There are three questions they ask. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And the sign of the end of the age. Now, an age is technically calculated by the zodiac. There's the age of the ram, the age of Aquarius, the age of Pisces, the age of Leo. And when you enter an age, the way that you know that is that the sun on the horizon, the rising sun on the horizon, rises in the next sign of the zodiac in a counterclockwise position. So the sun moves through the zodiac counterclockwise. That's my understanding. So whereas you would move from Aquarius, which is the first sign, to Pisces, if you were moving clockwise, you actually move from Pisces into Aquarius. The end of the age would be the end of the current zodiacal age as witnessed by or calculated by or measured by the sun's position in the zodiac on sunrise. There's some information that says that the Sphinx in Egypt, which was a lion at one time, was built there facing the rising sun as it rose in the constellation Leo. That would be 250 years ago, would be over 10,000 years ago. We are in the age of Pisces. Now, some say that that is significant because Jesus is the fisherman, and the Catholic Church and the Christian Church uses the fish symbol to represent Christianity and Christ, and that they do that because he ushered in Pisces. Or Pisces came shortly before he came, but he was in the age of Pisces. We're still in the age of Pisces, but we are at the cusp of Aquarius. And the age of Aquarius, they say, the water sign, is the new age. And because it's a water sign, it is a spiritual age. So the disciples are asking Jesus, tell us what will happen at the end of the age. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the disciples. But who else is he talking to? What I want you to understand, when Jesus called the 12 disciples, he knew how many years would go by before he would return to this earth. He knew that. Because he knew everything. Because he knows everything. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He could not give them information about the time of his coming if he didn't know when that would be and how to recognize when it would be ready to occur. So when he says to his disciples, you see to it that no one misleads you, who is responsible for you not being misled?
Yourself.
You cannot, you must not rely on someone else to inform you whether you're being misled or not. Because chances are they are being misled also. And with the confidence that we see the Pharisees confronting the Son of God with and taking issue with him and condemning him and consigning him to death, we can see how reliable the expert witnesses can be. If your salvation is in the hands of your pastor, you could be misled. You see to it. He says to his disciples, he has taught his disciples. He has taught them for a little more than a year. He has taught them. And yet he says, see to it. No one mislead you. If his disciples could be misled, and some were, then what makes you think we could not be misled? Because I've had people say that as long as they believe in Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their personal Savior, he will not allow them to be misled. He will send up red flags when there is deception afoot. And I'll tell you that when I say this to people, red flags go up aplenty. And for the most part, they tell me they're not going to listen to me because I'm working on behalf of Satan, which is what the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing, working on behalf of Beelzebub. And Jesus says, you know, if they accuse me of working on behalf of Beelzebub, what do you think they're going to accuse you if you're doing the same thing? For many will come in my name. Paul came in the name of Christ.
Yeah.
He came in the name of God. He says God gave him all this information. Capital G. God gave him all. He came in the name of God and misled the whole group of Christianity. Well, they weren't Christians when they started out. And I discovered something I had not seen so clearly before. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, talked about the laying of two foundations. And you find this in Matthew chapter 7, starting with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them. Now, to act upon the words of the testimony of the Son of God is to do them, to obey them.
And if you are going to act on them, you first have to know what they are, to the exclusion of words that are not his.
When they do this, may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. Now, the rock is the foundation upon which the house is built. Who is the rock? The Son of God is the rock. Now, the Catholics say Peter is the rock. And the devil uses that, has deceived huge numbers of people.
Mm-hmm.
The house is not built on Peter. The rock is the foundation. And if you need a text for that, if that is something that, well, you know, Jesus didn't say was the rock, and he kind of alluded that, well, Peter was the rock, and turn to Matthew 21. You can keep your finger there in chapter 7. In speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and those who knew the law. And starting with verse 4. Now this took place,
chapter
21. Now this took place that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming. No, that's not it. Sorry. Wrong chapter. Twenty-two forty-two. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. Thus came... What?
I'm not seeing that. 22.
21. 21, 42.
Oh, okay.
21, 42.
Got it.
Sorry. I saw 22 down here. And this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord is marvelous in our eyes. The chief cornerstone is the foundation stone. The foundation stone determines the whole house. Foundation stones that are laid beside the foundation stone are in perfect alignment with it, so that like those stones used in the pyramids, you can't even get the blade of a razor blade to go through those, the joints. They fit so tightly and so well. So the foundation upon which the kingdom of God is built is the foundation in perfect alignment with the cornerstone, which is the Son of God. But the person, the Son of God, has said that it is his words that are the cornerstone. He is the Word. So his words are him, but it is a spiritual house, and a spiritual house is built on spiritual teaching, spiritual words, which is what he was trying to get across to the people in John 6 when he talked about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. He was speaking in spiritual terms, and he said to his disciples, who were having a really hard time with that, it is the Spirit. The words account for nothing. The Spirit is breath, and the Spirit is life. The spiritual house that is built upon the foundation of the Word of God, the Word of God that was made flesh, the Spirit was made flesh and dwelt among us.
Apropos of the discussion, if we go to Matthew 16:18, we can see that, and this is the one that many people use to prove that Peter is the rock that Jesus was talking about. And it says, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it." The word Peter there is Greek. And this is from, Greek 4074, Petros. It is a name meaning rock, Petros.
Gender?
It doesn't name a gender.
Well, that's upon this rock.
Upon this rock.
That's Petros.
That's
what he said to Peter was Petros.
Well, he said, this is Peter, and that's Petros. And then upon this rock, Petra. Petra is rock in the feminine. Why would Jesus change gender? Because the rock that he is building his church on is the Holy Spirit that translates his words into the meanings that he needs us to believe.
It is a spiritual house.
It is a spiritual house.
Every word for spirit in Hebrew is feminine
in gender.
Every single one.
So this rock, this Petra, is referring not to Peter, but that which Peter represents.
Well, Peter said.
What Peter said.
You see,
yes,
because that comes after what Jesus said, and who do you say that I am, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are Jesus, the Son of the living God. And
that's found in Matthew something or other. I'll find that.
Sure. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 7. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. What are the rains, the wind, the floods? What does that represent?
Trials.
Judgment. Trial. Judgment. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. and great was its fall. Now, some people will look at this and say, well, think of it in the context. They are building their house, and this is the house they're going to live in. But what I believe that Jesus is talking about here is the spiritual house that you dwell in with everyone else who is like you. Each one, a stone in the house. So the house that falls is not the one you and your family live in. It is the house that has been built on lying words, which have their origin from the liar, the murderer, the evil one, the serpent, who destroyed the house of God when he got the man and the woman in the garden to disobey. And the house fell. All God can do, I don't want to say can, what God does in order for this house to be built is give you the instructions as to how it acts. This is how it is. And when you accept that and you put it into practice, you become a part of the house, which is the kingdom. If you live by lying words, as he says here, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them. Now, Paul, as we said yesterday, teaches a distorted teaching. Distorted from what? Distorted from what the eyewitnesses were teaching. And this is what Paul names this right out. I mean, he comes right out and says this, that these superlative apostles, these pillars, are nothing to him. He doesn't need them. They offer nothing to him. He got all his information from God.
And the proof of that is that when the Holy Spirit ministers to you, it gives you spiritual manifestation of its presence as proof that that Spirit has affected you and changed you.
Now, John...
By the way, did Jesus ever say that would happen?
No. John and Peter were preaching what they heard their master say. They were preaching his words. Those words were being taken to congregations which Paul had started. And people were changing and accepting the testimony of Jesus, which is different than what Paul was preaching. And a letter was sent to Paul to inform him of this. And he fires back these letters that we have. The letters that we have are primarily Paul informing his congregations that they are being misled. And they're not being misled by Gnostic Christians. They're being misled by the very apostles that Paul is pointing out. Peter, James, or Peter, John, and James. Now, I'm not saying that James had it right, but James recognized that Paul had it wrong.
And this James was not the apostle James, was it?
No, it was the brother
of Jesus. It was the brother of Jesus.
And we know that the brother of Jesus did not believe his brother. And that there's a good indication, extra biblical, that James became the leader of the Jerusalem church because he had a visitation from an apparition of an angel, which told him that his brother had selected him to be the leader of the Jerusalem church. Allah, the same type of experience that Paul had, telling him to be the leader of the Gentile church. And those in the middle didn't remember what their master said until later on, because John is very clear about what happened, but it's later on. See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name.
Claiming
that
Jesus
Christ
is
the Christ.
Yes. Turn to Romans chapter 16.
And while you're going there, I was just looking this up. I find it interesting that earlier Jesus called Peter the rock. He named him rock. That's what Peter means. But in John 21, toward the end, Jesus doesn't name Peter by that name. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And then we go through the yes and ten my lambs, ten my sheep, ten my lambs. Okay, he names him Simon, not Peter. If he was the rock upon which the church had been built, was supposed to be built. And by the way, did Jesus come to build a church? No. He already had an assembly. He was going to build on that.
No, he came to show the way to the kingdom.
To the kingdom, exactly.
He didn't come to build a church.
Did not come to build a church.
Now, I'm in Romans 15, not 16. And I'm going to start at verse 18. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So he says here that Christ has given him the words to give to the Gentiles. And the result of that is that the Gentiles obey by word and deed, which does not sound like Paul's gospel of grace, which he later gets into in Romans. In the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, from Jerusalem and round about as far as Spain, okay? The area around Spain. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Notice, gospel of Christ.
What happened to the gospel of the kingdom?
Of the kingdom, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named. Why would Paul want to take this gospel that he has to areas who knew nothing about Christ and what he taught?
Because they wouldn't know the difference, would they?
What Paul says, that I might not build upon another man's foundation.
In fact, he even said that he didn't get his gospel from men, but from God directly.
So upon what is Paul building his foundation?
Lies.
See, the Son of God is the foundation upon which the spiritual house of truth is built. Paul tells us he's not building on any foundation already laid. And to emphasize that, he says, Christ. Yeah. I'm not building on something that Christ started. That is what he's saying. But He says such wonderful things. So how can that be important? So Christ told him what to say so he could. Christ did not come here to gather witnesses around him, to testify to them, go back to the Father after giving them a commission to tell the world, the nations, the pagans, go out to the world and tell them to obey everything that I said to you, everything I commanded you. Then why would he now feel the need to get someone who didn't know anything, a Pharisee, give him new information for the pagans, different information for the pagans? And if you think it's the same, check it out. If you can prove it's the same, come see me.
By the way, the parable for the building of the house on the sand and the rock is found in Matthew 7:24-27.
And then Paul uses a text to confirm, support, and uphold what he has just said. A text from Isaiah. But as it is written, oh, by the way, it's Isaiah 52:15. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Isaiah is speaking of the end time. He is not saying that they will be built upon a different foundation. Paul doesn't go into that, and Paul mixes words. He throws texts in. These people that Paul's working with don't know what's in the law and the prophets, and according to Paul's own word, they have had nothing, no exposure to it whatsoever. So here's this guy coming, teaching them these things, telling them lies. How are they supposed to tell whether it's a lie or not? They don't have the testimony of Jesus. Paul had already tried that. And what he was finding is that the testimony of Jesus was making inroads in the congregations that he had started in Corinth and in Ephesus and
Galatia
and Asia Minor. He was finding that the testimony of Jesus was making inroads in his congregations. That's why we have those letters. They are all full of Paul's saying, what did I do? Where did I fail? Why are you abandoning me? Those apostles are nothing. My friends, we must be built upon the foundation, which is the Son of God, and we will be placed together with him when we know and understand and obey his commands.
Thanks, Rick. We encourage our listeners to go back to our Blog Talk Radio website and download any of our past programs. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and register for our RSS feed so that you can get notified of new writings when we put them up. We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, so long.